Well, I'd grown up in the church, but I had never seen anything like that before. Here's the story. So I was 14 or 15 at the time, and my youth director brought a small group of us to something called the International Lutheran Conference on the Holy Spirit. And I will be forever thankful for Roger Twito, my youth director, for all kinds of reasons. But one of them is because he was always opening our eyes to things that we needed to have our eyes opened up to. And this was one of those moments. So the day of this event, we gathered at our very traditional church in Hastings, this small group of us. We drove up to the cities, and we came to what was the biggest auditorium that I'd ever been in my life up to that point. It's where the former Minnesota Lakers used to meet. Minnesota Lakers. I think it was the Minneapolis Auditorium, I think it was called. So we were there for the teen track of this event. But on the way to the teen track, we passed by the main auditorium, and that's where I saw it. I walked by, and I saw thousands and thousands and thousands of people from all kinds of different countries, and they were engaged in a form of worship I had never seen before. It was passionate. Like growing up in my little church, the only worship I'd ever seen adults do before was to piano or pipe organ, and it was both hands on the hymnal. That's the only worship I'd ever seen before. And here is this auditorium filled thousands and thousands of people from so many different nations, and it was just all out worship. So imagine this little group of teenagers from this little town who'd never seen anything like that before walking by. It was jaw-dropping, head-turning, what is going on in that room kind of a moment. So then we get to the teen track, and we go to the teen track, and they had testimonies, and they had all these stories, and they had demonstrations of how the Holy Spirit was at work in our world today. So I come back from this event that had my eyes just open to all kinds of things. And up until that point, the only reference I had for the Holy Spirit was when we would do a creed at our church and we'd get to the part where it would say, and we believe in the Holy Ghost. And I was like, Ghost, that's kind of cool, but I had no idea what this was about. So I came away from that conference and I'm like, I'm hungry to learn more. And so by this point in my life, I was in high school, and I had started reading my Bible every night, and this is the Bible I would read from. It was the Bible I got in third grade. Good news Bible. So I would read from this every night, and so I'm like, okay, let me see about this Holy Spirit. And it was as if my eyes had been opened to something that was there all along that I had just read over. The Holy Spirit was everywhere I looked, especially in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 1, a handful of brothers and sisters brought together by Jesus were told by Jesus himself that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit came on them, and they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And then in Acts chapter 2, thousands of people from all over the world had gathered for this ancient festival called Pentecost. And suddenly they heard the sound of rushing wind and passionate praise declaring God's mighty work in different languages. And so I felt like I've been in the crowd like that. I've been walking by when I hear this big noise and I look in and hear all these people doing something I'd never seen before. I'm like, I can relate to that. And I continued to read and I learned more and more about what it was that was happening. And if you're taking notes, I want to invite you to write this down. What once was reserved for the few was now poured out on the many. That's what was going on there. The same Holy Spirit who came upon prophets and kings in days of old was now being poured out on men and women, young and old. And I kept reading, and I kept reading. And as I did, I'm like, you don't have a Jesus movement without the Holy Spirit. You don't. You don't have a Jesus movement. I continue to read, and I'm like, why have we not been talking about this ever in my church growing up? I'm like, I was so confused at this point, especially when many years later, I discovered that the Holy Spirit's not an it. The Holy Spirit is part of a holy trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that's not just based on one or two verses. This is throughout the scriptures. Here, I'm going to put this up on the screen, and so you can screenshot this and fact check on this. The Holy Spirit is God, identified by the divine name. The Spirit also has divine attributes ascribed to him, like omnipresence and omniscience, as well as divine works, providential renovation, regeneration, resurrection of the dead. The Holy Spirit is also accorded divine homage. The Spirit is referred to by Jesus and by the apostles as the author of Scripture and the very Word of God. In fact, the phrases the Spirit says and Jesus says are interchangeable. Without a robust understanding of the Holy Spirit, we've got an incomplete understanding of who God is and how God works. Well, for the last 3 weeks, we've been exploring the works of a first century physician and top-tier historian named Luke. Luke's mission was to provide a record of the events that had everyone talking back in his day. He wrote a biography of Jesus' life that we call the Gospel of John, or Luke, and he followed up with a historical record of the Jesus movement that we call the Book of Acts. If you're taking notes, I invite you to write this down. In Luke's narratives, the most buzzworthy events are inseparable from the activity of the Holy Spirit. So I want to show you a couple things, and this is most all of this is from either Luke or Acts. The term spirit and power appear together in Acts quite a bit. Here's some examples. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. Acts 1:8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. Acts 10:38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Do you see a power-spirit connection? All right, well, here are some of the things that that power empowers people to do. Again, this is just Luke and Acts. The Holy Spirit equipped people for ministry. The Holy Spirit provided divine wisdom and insight. The Holy Spirit inspired prophecy. The Holy Spirit led, guided, directed. The Holy Spirit opened eyes to see things that others couldn't. The Holy Spirit revealed things that people couldn't otherwise have known. The Holy Spirit gave people the right words in crucial moments. The Holy Spirit taught and instructed. The Holy Spirit provided comfort and encouragement. The Holy Spirit filled people with joy. The Holy Spirit filled people with boldness. The Holy Spirit fueled visions. The Holy Spirit prepared people for hardships. Now, along the way, in between all of these incredible things, we also see a number of situations in Luke and Acts, especially in Acts, where Luke provides warnings, provides examples of things that weren't so good, of people attempting to lie to the Holy Spirit, of people attempting to test the Holy Spirit, of people resisting the Holy Spirit. And Luke provides cautionary tales in Acts of what can happen when people have selfish motives. And they try to leverage the Holy Spirit for that, or people have incomplete understandings. And one of the things I cannot emphasize enough, if we're going to have a conversation about the Holy Spirit, can't emphasize this enough. It is so important that we anchor all of our beliefs to the Word of God. Can I give an amen to that? It's so important we keep anchored. I came across this quote during this series, actually several years ago, and when I was doing a message. If we emphasize the Word without the Spirit, we dry up. If we emphasize the Spirit without the Word, we blow up. If we hold the Word and Spirit together, we grow up. I really like that. Can I get an amen to that too, actually? Amen. Well, let me give you one example here of this. In the book of Acts, we're introduced to the spiritual gift of tongues, not just once, but multiple times. My experience has been that if a church is really quick to dismiss a spiritual gift, something like tongues, if a church is just, you know, quick to say that was back for then, not for now, those churches, I've seen them frequently dry up. Has anyone ever seen a church dry up? All right, I've seen them dry up. So my experience has also been this. Churches can get into a lot of trouble when they start to add things, when they start to add things that the Bible doesn't have. And I saw a lot of that, using tongues as an example. I saw a lot of that where people would add things that the Bible doesn't say about tongues. When they would begin to elevate tongues above other spiritual gifts or emphasize it more. When they would teach people that tongues is the sign that you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. And one of the things too that I saw a lot of is people trying to coach other people, like, here's how you do it. Start saying like these syllables. And I'm like, where is the biblical precedent for that? I don't know where it is. Disconnecting the Spirit and the Word, disconnecting those things, it's the devil's playground. Can I get an amen to that? When you start talking spiritual gifts, you disconnect that from the Scriptures, or Holy Spirit, disconnect from the Scriptures, devil's playground. With a show of hands, how many have ever seen a charismatic church blow up in the wrong way? All right, absolutely. So when you go to the Scriptures, what we want to do is we want to look at the full revelation of Scriptures and stay anchored to that. For example, when it comes to tongues, as you look at the full revelation of Scriptures, you begin to see that it is a gift that appears to be multifaceted. It has multiple applications. And you discover the gift of tongues is just one of all kinds of spiritual gifts that are there to help build up the body of Christ and advance God's mission. If we hold the Word and the Spirit together, that's where we grow up. That's where we grow up. Well, if you'd like to get deeper into what the Bible says and doesn't say about the Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts, I got two resources that I really want to recommend, and I recommend them in combination with one another. You can find both of these at emmanuel.church/resources, where we have our resources for this series. So here they are. This first one is called Rediscovering the Holy Spirit. It's by Michael Horton. What I love about this book is this book takes you from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And they show how the Holy Spirit is there in the beginning. The Holy Spirit will be there in the end. Horton's book does a great job also of providing a framework for a solid biblical doctrine, for building a solid biblical doctrine. Horton will give you the receipts for theologically loaded statements like this one. Through the Spirit's operation, all three persons, God the Father, Son, and Spirit, come near to us and bring us into their fellowship. So in other words, Horton's book is best for keeping you from blowing up. He can keep you anchored, all right? So that's where he really, really shines. Now, another book that I want to recommend, I would say put these both together, do them both. This one's called Empowered Evangelicals. And it's by Rich Nathan and Ken Wilson. What this one is great for is this one, he gives a lot of stories and a lot of experiences. This is for really helpful when it comes to, like, what does it look like in our world today? What does it look like to have a healthy, anchored understanding and experience with the Holy Spirit? So he casts a vision and he tells lots of stories. The book is filled with examples like this one. So he tells the story of a believer named Rob. And Rob was volunteering at this hospital where people were in really, really tough shape. And there was a situation where there's this Muslim family and their mom was dying. And so she's dying and no one was there. And so he says, can I come in and pray for you? And they said, sure. And so he doesn't know how to pray. How do I pray in this situation? So he just very quietly, not trying to be demonstrative, but just quietly starts praying in tongues. And so he's praying, and then she starts, like, the mom starts praying in her own language. And he thought, that's kind of interesting. And anyway, so he concludes that prayer. And when he finished praying, the family asked, where did you learn to speak Farsi? And he says, I don't speak Farsi. And they said, well, we heard you speaking our language. And when you prayed, our mom responded and prayed with you. And he says, what did I pray? And the family says, you were saying that there's still time to accept Jesus and that he's willing to accept her. And she said yes to that invitation. How many of you want to experience more of that? Isn't that just amazing? The Holy Spirit strengthens us, guides us, transforms us, empowers us. And so I'm praying for, what are the words to sum this up? If I were to say, what's a takeaway? Like, how do you put language to what the Holy Spirit is, who the Holy Spirit is? Here's what I came up with. And here are the words that came to mind, for what it's worth. I invite you to write them down. The Holy Spirit is life. The Holy Spirit is life. And I can personally testify to that. When I said yes to Jesus, for me, that meant saying yes to full-time church ministry. And would you believe that when I went to a Baptist university, got there my freshman year, said I'm here to go into ministry, they put me in an internship, this Baptist university, at a charismatic Lutheran church. And would you believe that charismatic Lutheran church just happened to be the same charismatic Lutheran church that was sponsoring the Holy Spirit conference that I had gone to? The Holy Spirit's playing chess. Holy Spirit's playing chess. All right, fast forward, because the game's not over yet. Fast forward 8 years later. Now I had graduated from college. I was 4 years into full-time ministry in New Ulm, Minnesota. And it was one of those Kairos moments. We watched as God had things in place where things were happening in that town that were so much bigger than our little church. So things are going great. I'm 4 years in, and then Pentecost Sunday, I'm not making this up, Pentecost Sunday, 1995, I'm sitting there in our worship center, and I started sensing North Heights, this church that I had volunteered with. But I hadn't even really talked to them in 4 years. And so I'm sensing North Heights. By now in my life, I began to recognize a frequency, I call it, where it seems like this might be the Holy Spirit talking to me. So I go home to my apartment. It's still there. I'm like, I'm going to try to step out on this. So I call up a guy named Dave Bowler, who went to North Heights. And I'm like, I got his wife on the phone because Dave wasn't home. And I said, Lori, is there anything going on with the youth ministry at North Heights? And she goes, and not knowing what means, I'm like, what's going on? She goes, We just had an opening in our high school youth ministry, but we haven't advertised it yet. We started praying that the Lord would put on the heart of the person that's supposed to apply to apply. I'm like, that's interesting. So I said, I put my hat in the ring there, and they called me up for an interview. Well, they said it was for senior high, and on the way up, I'm feeling that prompting again. That I'm like, it feels like it's supposed to be middle school. But I'm just going to keep walking this out. So I get there, and I'm not exaggerating. That day, guess what position opened up? The day I'm coming up from the interview. Middle school. Wow. So I ended up serving at that church for 12 amazing years. And along the way, like we see in the book of Acts, I also saw a lot of things that just weren't as they should have been. In the name of the Holy Spirit, I saw a whole lot of people doing a whole lot of things that were unhelpful, unhealthy, divisive, misleading, destructive. I saw a whole lot of emotionalism that people confused with sincere, authentic faith. I saw exaggeration for a whole lot of people. I saw people highlighting certain passages and ignoring other passages that didn't fit their paradigm and what they were trying to construct. I saw manipulation, I saw deception, I saw pride, I saw blindness, I saw self-centeredness. I remember being at a staff meeting. I was at the staff meeting, and some of the staff came in, and they're like, we had such a great chapel at our Christian school. They said it was so amazing. We had this evangelist came in, and he said, everybody in this class, they were slain in the spirit. It's like when people fall down because the spirit's on them. And so they're like, this is so amazing. Well, that night, I was the youth director. I had all these students from that class coming up and talking to me. And they're like, yeah, so there was this guy. It was really weird. And people like were going down, and it came to me, and I'm like, I'm not going to be the only one standing up. So like, I'm faking it. I'm going down. And, like, here are all these other students independent. Me too. There are so many reasons why. So many reasons why people want to keep anything about the Holy Spirit at arm's length, because so many people have had experiences like this. And I get it. But here's what I also want to say. I also want to say this. I want to testify to this. In the midst of so much that was so broken, there was also so much that was so beautiful. Sean was there for so much of this. There was an expectation when we would gather, an expectation that God would meet with us, that he would be present, that we wouldn't be singing to, we would be singing with. you know, in his presence. We saw lives transformed. We saw healings. We were experiencing the kinds of things that they were experiencing in the book of Acts. Let me give you just one example that I've shared before, but I'm sure there's a lot of you that haven't heard this. And I'd love to share this example because it's visual and because we had 150 witnesses. So here's an example. We were at camp. We were having one of our chapel services, and God was moving. And during the service, I had this vision. I had this vision of God looking down on this. It was a big gym at the time before they had their chapel built, but it's where we were meeting. So God was looking down on this, and there were storm clouds, there was lightning, and he was saying, "Are you ready? Are you ready?" And so I shared that vision, but I left something out, and I left it out on purpose. In the vision, I saw two hands. The vision, I saw two hands, but I'm like, I don't know why that's there. I don't know why I would need to share it. So I left that part out. I left out the part about the hands. Well, the night is over, and this teenager comes up to me and says, "Chris, when you were sharing that vision," he goes, "I saw that too. I saw that too." And in my head, knowing the power of suggestion, I thought what he probably means is I'm explaining it. And as I'm explaining it, he could also see it until he shows me the picture. Here it is. We put that up on the screen. Here's the picture. What do you see in the sides of those clouds? The hands. I didn't tell him about the hands. And in the vision he saw, he draws his picture with the hands. By God's grace, we've done the best we can here at this church. Best we can as broken people. Best we can to say we're going to build on the dual foundation. We want the Spirit, and we want to be anchored to the Word. It's not either or. It is a robust both and. And every year, we keep getting more and more stories. And it's so fun. Just last week, after one of the services, a young adult comes up to me and goes, "Chris, like, I keep hearing that song, God is on the move. God is on the move," over and over again in my head, because he's on the move. He goes, "I see it here." And that young man was absolutely right, because that same day, last Sunday, just 2 days before we were filming this, that Sunday, we baptized in the room behind us. We baptized 9 people from our new junto service. And get this, it was 5 of them were signed up, ready to go. And in the service, 4 said, "Yes, count me in." And so they're coming here. They've got just their clothes on. They don't have a towel. They don't have anything. They're just like, "I want in on this." God is on the move. Are we ready? Are we ready? Are we ready to experience more of the life that they experienced in the early days of the Jesus movement? If you have your Bible with you, I want to show you something. This is really cool. It's easy to miss this as you're just reading through. I really do believe the Holy Spirit is constantly moving chess pieces. And like a chess masters think several moves ahead, right? So he's always moving these pieces. Now, let's bring that back to Luke himself, the one who wrote these words, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We don't know for sure how he was introduced to the Jesus movement. We don't know, but he might have left us a clue right here in Acts. So if you have your Bible with you, let's open up to Acts 16. We're going to look first at verses 6 through 8. And if you don't have a Bible at home, you got to get one of these. You got to get a Bible. You can start by going to Bible.com. and downloading their free Bible app. It's a really, really good one. All right, so in this passage, Luke is writing about this small group of men who are bringing the good news about Jesus to people who had never heard it before. Okay, so that's what he's writing about. And here's what it says in verses 6 through 8. "And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Musia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Musia, they went down to Troas." All right, and if you could leave this up for just a minute, Mike, I want to show you some things. I want you to notice at least two things in this passage. The first is Luke is using the word "they." Up until this point, Luke is never using "we" or "us." It's always "they" as he's describing what happened. So remember that, because you're going to see that in just a verse, it's going to be switching from "they" to "us" to "we" language. Because that's thing number one. Thing number two that I want to highlight is who prevented Paul and his companions from going deeper to Asia, where they were planning to go? Who was it? Holy Spirit. And do you notice here that it's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of Jesus? Do you see how it's used interchangeably? That's interesting. But remember that it was the Holy Spirit that said, no, don't go this way, go this way. All right? So it's the Holy Spirit that did that. So as we read this next section, remember the word they. And remember, it was the Holy Spirit that stopped Paul from going to Asia and led him to Troas. All right, here we go. Let's go verses 9 through 10. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately who? We sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. This is the first time that us or we appears in this narrative. Until then, it was they, now it's we. Is it possible that it was in Troas where Luke got introduced to the Jesus movement? That this is where it happened. And it happened as a result of the Holy Spirit saying, don't go there, go here. And God set that whole thing up, knowing that Luke would go on to write about these things. Luke went from they to we. If you're taking notes, I want to invite you to write this down. Would you like to experience less they and more we? If you would, that's not going to happen apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. So how do we do that? How do we experience more of the Spirit's guiding and gifting and empowering in our life? You can ask 10 different people that question and you'll get 20 different answers. You know, people have all kinds of ideas, and it makes sense why people have different ideas of how do you receive the Holy Spirit? Are you filled? Can you be refilled? Because you go to the Bible and there doesn't appear to be a one-size-fits-all approach. You really see this in the book of Acts. Let me show you what we're talking about. Again, this is just from Luke and Acts. John the baptizer was filled from the Spirit from the womb. Peter instructed a crowd to repent and be baptized. Some were filled with the Holy Spirit after bold proclamations and petitions. In Acts 5, we're told the Holy Spirit is given to those who obey God. The Spirit didn't fall on Samaritans who had been baptized into the name of Jesus only until laying on of hands by Peter and John. The Holy Spirit fell on a group prior to water baptism and without the laying on of hands, while Peter was, quote, still speaking. Previously filled believers were filled again with joy and with the Holy Spirit after being driven out of town. People who had been baptized by John were baptized in the name of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit came on them when Paul laid his hands on them. Are you seeing any patterns? When it comes to the Holy Spirit, there seems to be not a one-size-fits-all approach here. And again, these are just examples from Luke's writings. Chapter 9 of this book on water baptism actually does a really good job of highlighting these things and working through that. It does a good job of explaining how we can often try really hard to compartmentalize and to separate things that really belong together, that are all part of God's work, sometimes over the course of many, many years. Many, many years. The author says this: it all belongs together, even though we may experience different strands of it at different times in our lives. A person may be baptized in infancy, may be converted as a teenager, and be set free to enjoy his or her inheritance in the Spirit years later. But they all belong what? They all belong together. And this brings us back to the passage that we've been talking about and taking 3 weeks to unpack. Acts 2, verse 38. And Peter said to them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Do you notice that Luke uses gift language here in Acts? Where did Luke get gift language for the Holy Spirit? He got it from Jesus. Luke is the only place I think you find this quote from Jesus, Luke 11, 11 through 13. What father among you, if a son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father, what? Give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. If you're taking notes, I want to invite you to write one more thing down. One more thing down. Our Heavenly Father gives the gift of the Holy Spirit to those who what? Ask. To those who ask. If you're just beginning your journey and you don't know where to start, why not start here with the invitation that Jesus gives to ask? Ask for the gift. Don't worry about getting the words right, because I don't know if there are perfect words. Ask for the gift, like Jesus invites us to. And then as you continue on the journey, as you continue on this journey, continue to walk out those things that the scripture invites us and instructs us to include, things that are all woven together: confession, repentance, being baptized, witnessing to the things that you've experienced, receiving and using spiritual gifts, positioning yourself to hear anointed teaching. And as you continue to take those next steps forward, as the Bible instructs, get ready. Get ready. Because you'll experience those head-turning, jaw-dropping moments. Let me close with this. I found it in that book on baptism that I referenced earlier. The Christian countryside is strewn with paupers who have, tucked into their pockets, the title deeds to full possession of the most marvelous mansion. And the author goes on to quote Ephesians 1:3-4. Scripture that says, you've already been chosen. You've already been blessed. Everybody wins when we discover that. So what do you say we pray to that end? Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful that you know what to do, and you know what to say, and you know how to say it. And while I tell you there's been so many times where I don't know why you didn't make some things more clear, I don't know why in my head we don't see more of a instruction-like manual in aspect to the Bible, but instead you've got this collection of teachings and stories and poetry. You know what you're doing. Help us to trust you in that. And you invite us as a good father to say yes to this gift of the Holy Spirit. So whether that is for the first time us asking, whether we're asking for it to be stirred up, for him to be stirred up in us, whatever, Lord, we pray that we would experience more and more and more of your Spirit's presence, leading us, guiding us, changing us, transforming us, making us more like your Son. Lord, we pray that we could be a community that really doesn't divide over things where we shouldn't divide, but as iron sharpens iron, we're continually learning and growing from one another. And not just so that we have more head knowledge, not so just we're better at Bible trivia, but so that we get the chance to see you changing lives, helping people to experience the wonder of going from dead to alive in you. Lord, we're so thankful for the things that you're doing. We pray that we could fully be all in on the things yet to come. Lord, we're not ready on our own, but make us ready for whatever it is that you want to do. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.